Hallelujah. I'm going to pray for you guys. You can lift your hands. I am praying out of the Bible. I love it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is from the book of Philippians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Any visitors, lift your hands up. Any strangers, hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Stand up and tell these people who you are, what your name is. Dontre. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Welcome. Hallelujah. We're glad to see you guys. Dontre, he was here for Wednesday night Bible study. He was saying he was throwing down with us Wednesday night. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yeah. Hallelujah. We thank God. We heard that you guys had a wonderful time over in Portsmouth, so we understand. It's good. It's good, good, good. Hallelujah. 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 We've been on quite a journey. And we have circled the territory several times. And it's about time to get back to Revelation. Amen. Amen. When we left off, we were about to go into chapter 9. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going back into the book of Revelation. Because I just believe that the book of Revelation is relevant.
Amen.
Always. And right now is a good time for it. And so, did you know, I just want to say this because Revelation is relevant and it speaks a lot of what we may be enduring right now. Did you know that one of the plagues that plagued Egypt, one of the gods that they worship in Egypt was a god by the name of Isis. Yeah. And in this time that we're living in right now, it's the top, it's a group, a faction that is called Isis even right now. And I know God is so ahead of us. He's so far ahead of us that he is not going to leave any stones unturned. And so be mindful that we're living in a relevant time and the word of God is always relevant, always apropos to where we are. And that's what makes the book of Revelation so interesting. Not only the book of Revelation, but the entire book written by God is relevant every day. Hallelujah. We want to rehash just to get you caught up where we're going. Revelation. We understand that the word revelation comes from the word apocalypsis. That word itself means to uncover, means to reveal, means to show openly, to disclose. That's the meaning of the word revelation. It is a document written by John, the apostle John. We call him sometimes John the Revelator. He is the last. I'm getting too much hum. Can you work with it? The hum. It hurts my ears. It's the very top of the board. Turn that down some. Hallelujah. I'm skilled. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yeah. I used to be a sound man when I was a teenager. Amen. Just a little. Yep. That's good. Thank you, James. Y'all give James a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So John is the last living apostle. He outlived everybody. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. As we read the book of Revelation, we find that he was exiled there for the word's sake, basically. And I believe it was the stand that John held. He was put on this place because of his testimony of Jesus Christ and his strong stand for the word. It is an amazing thing to be the last of a group of powerful individuals who carried the word of God. And here he is in his 90s, still holding strong, still not letting go of the gospel, still uncompromising. And so this Roman emperor by the name of Domitian decided to send John to this isle, which was a Roman colony. It was a place where they basically had taken over, and they use it to store away captives. This is away from the prison cells. This is just a lonely, cold, dungeon-like existence that John was given. And in the darkest of times, where it should have been the worst of times, became the best of times for John, because he was given a revelation, as the scripture tells us, of things that were, that are, and are to come. So he was given vision for the past, the present, and the future. Not only that, he had an authentic revelation of who Jesus Christ is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, this book itself. It's where God reveals his son, his true nature. Not as Jesus Christ the man, but Jesus the Son of God, the Lord of heaven. And that's who John is dealing with. When we ventured into chapter 1, we found out that those words were spoken to John. And as he was on this isle, he said he heard a voice behind him, a voice that sounded like trumpets. And when he looked around, he saw this person, and he was standing amongst the candlesticks, seven candlesticks. This represents Christ standing amongst his churches, showing that he is protecting his churches. Jesus said in Matthew that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus not only says it, but he stood in the midst of the church to prove it. That the church has protection, that the church has a guardian, that the enemy and nothing dark shall come near the church as long as Jesus is building that church. And so John saw this revelation in chapter 1. And then it tells us in Revelation, it says that we are blessed if we read these words and we hear these words of prophecy. And if we keep those things which are written thereof, it is a blessing to hear the book of Revelation. It is a blessing to read it. In fact, I said this early in our beginnings, that it is a blessing to have it preached aloud. Amen. I mean, if we preach anything else, we ought to preach the book of Revelation loud. Amen. So that people can hear it and gain from it. Anything, because this is the only book that he says, blessed is he who reads it. Blessed is he who hears from it. And so it's a qualified blessing just to open the book of Revelation. Just begin to go into it. Isn't that something that something could be called blessed? The enemy would put his hand in front of it. Have you thinking that, well, you can't read it. You can't understand it. You can't figure out these symbols. He tried to make Revelation and even tried to make it something to be afraid of. Oh, there's some dangerous stuff in here, but it's nothing that the church should be afraid of. Shouldn't be afraid of what's in here. And then because of the symbols, they say that a lot of the symbolism that's used, a lot of it you really can't understand, but it's a situation where you have to depend, and this is what I like, you really have to depend on the Holy Spirit to open it up to you. You can't say, I don't get it, I don't understand it. Like we said Wednesday night, God didn't really call us to understand. Amen. He called us to believe. Amen. And that's why we put the cart in front of the horse. We try to understand before we believe it, not knowing that we're acting just like Thomas. He said, just believe. And so with what God gives us, the symbolism that John uses, they say, theologically, most say that John used these symbols, and some of the conversation he used was because he had to smuggle these letters out, and he made sure that those who may have intercepted them do not understand the language. And that's understandable to me, simply because back in African-American history, slaves sung songs, and they put symbolism in those songs, and they disguised what they really meant in song so that those who would try to interrupt their song wouldn't understand the message that they're sending to their fellow men and sisters and brothers located in different areas of the country. So to me, it seems understandable that John would do something like this. It's a lot of times people think that African Americans were just singing gospel songs and they weren't saying nothing. They were just in a place where they were just soothing their own soul. But in reality, they were singing songs and sending messages. They were letting their mother or father know, I'm all right. How y'all doing? Do you understand? God is placing every man and woman in this world an ingenuity how to connect with other individuals. And so John, I believe, used a lot of symbolism to do that so that Rome wouldn't intercept these letters. That may be true, that may not, but it sounds decent to me that he would use some symbolage so that these would not be tainted or lost or stolen. And so as we see that Rome was in charge of everything. And so in this first letter that we begin with in the book of Revelation, this first chapter, he is given an introduction to Jesus. In chapter 2, he's told to take down these letters, take 7 of them, and send it to 7 churches. It was 7 churches, which represent the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. 7 letters, 7 churches. John says, grace and peace from him who is, was, and who is to come. Grace and peace. He picks up the revelation. Here he is, 90-some years old. And what John is saying is, Paul was right. Paul was right. That this revelation of the gospel of grace is a whole issue that we've been missing. We've been using the word gospel and not understanding what it meant. It's beyond good news. It's beyond that. But it's good news, but it's beyond good news. You ever had something that's good, but in your mind you say it's beyond what I can say it is? It's better than, I can't explain it. Amen. That's how good it is. That's how good this gospel is. And so we found out that he's writing to these seven churches. And like I say, they represent the church age. The church age. And each church has its own personality, has its own issues, has its personal decrees that God puts on each one of them. And he tells each one what he likes, what he's interested in, and then he tells certain churches about what he's not approving of. In fact, the first church, Ephesus, he says some wonderful things about it, all these wonderful things. And then at the end, he tells them that you forgot your first love. You got all of this working for you. You got some wonderful things that you do. I like the way you dress. I like the way you win souls. I like the way you minister. But you don't have enough love. In fact, you don't have any love at all. That's the one thing he had against them. So the Ephesus church could have been considered the loveless church. And then there's Smyrna, the persecuted church in chapter 2. And then Pergamos, the compromising church. Everybody had an issue. And then you have the corrupt church, Thyatira. Chapter 3, we talk about Sardis. Sardis is the dead church. Wow. Philadelphia, the faithful church. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And all of these churches represent church history. So what you see in these churches was, is, and will be prevalent in churches that we exist in right now. Amen. You'll see some things now that in churches that you'll find in these churches that's located in church history. We'll find some Philadelphia. Amen. In the local assembly. The church in Laodicea, you find a little bit of that in local assemblies now. Lukewarmness, a lot of work. I like to say that there'll be some churches that are without grace. Amen. That, yeah, amen. Without grace. These are churches that exist. And so from Pentecost, the birth of the church, up until the rapture, when the church is taken out of this earth. Past events, present events, future events. And then, you know, we see, as I said, Jesus, he's walking in the midst of the churches. He is the, what I call the chief candlestick, walking amongst the other candlesticks. Then we go from chapter 3 and chapter 4, where John is actually, because he's right now, he's in a vision on Patmos. But in chapter 4, he is actually taken to heaven. And he's taken to heaven's throne room. All of a sudden, he just poof, he's in heaven. He's taken off of this great place of exile, and he's taken into a throne room where we talked about the throne of God being the central figure in heaven. It's the throne of God. See, a lot of times people would say, well, Jesus is the central figure of heaven. No, he's not. The throne is the central figure in heaven. Everything in heaven is a point of reference from the throne. That's why we'll read certain things in chapters 4 and 5 that say in the midst of the throne, beyond the throne, before the throne, around the throne. Everything in heaven, it's just like on earth now. Everything on earth is preferenced by its directional geographic location from Israel. Israel is the central location. That's why when the Bible talks about north, south, east, west, it's always talking about north of Israel, south of Israel, east of Israel, west of Israel. Israel is God's time clock. And just like the throne in heaven, and just like Israel is on earth, the throne is in heaven like that. And then he said he saw one who sits on the throne. We said that at the time when we were talking about this, that God and his throne cannot be separated. God is actually part of the throne. The throne is where all the power flows. God Almighty. God never stands up. God always is seated on the throne. He has so much power, he doesn't have to get up. It's just power running from a seated position. God. We said, and some people say, well, isn't that Jesus that's sitting on the throne? No, because Jesus can't sit on the throne and be at the right hand of the Father at the same time. Even though they are one, they have separate offices. So we'll see where the Son was before the throne, and then we'll see where the Son is spoken of as being seated at the right hand of his Father. God and power. And so John is elevated to this place where he enters to this room, basically, that's just a room of power where he just senses power everywhere. And he looks up and he sees all that surrounds the throne. He sees 24 elders seated around the throne. But he sees the one thing that stands out over the throne, and that's an emerald rainbow that encircles the whole throne. Not a half a rainbow, like we know. Not a rainbow with red, yellow, pink, blue, green. This is all emerald. And it's a circle, which I told my wife, the Lord spoke to my heart and said that this rainbow represents the finished work of Christ because it is complete. It shows that his work is finished. God Almighty. It's a place of awe when John sees this place. He is immediately in the spirit. So he begins to see a lot of things before the throne. There's a sea of glass. There's 24 elders. There's lightning coming from the throne. There's thunderings. There's voices. There's seven lamps of fire. All of this emanating through, from, and around the throne. There's four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. Oh, boy. John is in complete awe. And these living creatures. Now, this is what something, when you read in chapter 4, you'll see where whenever the living creatures said anything, said the 24 elders automatically fell down. Holy, holy. Boom. 24 elders. Some want to say who these 24 elders are. I can tell you this, they're not angels. These are elders. These are men. Some say that the way they come to this 24 elder conclusion is they may be members of the 12 tribes, but then they may be members the 12 apostles together seated around the throne of God. And so this place that John is in is a place of awesomeness. One thing we want to add to this also as we begin to go through chapter 5, everything is done loud. Everything is loud. The angels talk loud. From the throne comes thunders. And there's a lot of worship. All of this is going on at the same time. There's loud worship. There's loud singing. There's loud talking. Every angel talks loud. Heaven is a loud place. Not quiet. Like some people try to tell you in church, just be quiet. Be quiet. Shh. You might wake Jesus up. got to keep quiet. Silence is golden. Yeah. And so we start getting an indication of what heaven is like. The Lamb. And then, you know, in chapter 5, John looks closer and he sees something. As he saw in the throne room, everything was so marvelous to his eyes. But in chapter 5, he saw something else. The Bible says he saw what was in God's hand. It was a scroll. And John could read both sides of it. One side, you can read judgments, but then on the other side, you read more judgments. And then the thing about this scroll is that they couldn't find anybody. They couldn't find anybody to read it, to open it up. And it made John cry. Because the scroll represents a lease on earth. Because if you can't find somebody to open the scroll, that means that Satan's lease on earth can't be relinquished. Means that Satan always has a lease on earth. That means Satan always has dominion. That means Satan always has rule over the earth. Because Satan owns the lease. He's the landlord of earth. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. That's the landlord. Yeah, he's the landlord. He rules the system down here. But then all of a sudden, somebody steps up to the plate, and John sees Jesus. Good God Almighty. But John sees him as a lamb. He's a lamb that's been slain, but he's standing upright. John is weeping until he sees this lamb take the scroll. God Almighty, it is Jesus the Lamb. And Jesus, I can see Jesus just laying the scroll out, holding it in his hand. And all of hell begins to tremble. Now, because the one that can open the scroll got it in his hand. That's what they say. That's why they call him the worthy lamb. Yeah. So he has the scroll. Yep. As soon as he took the scroll, everything bowed. Can you imagine that? Everything probably weeping with John, feeling sad because nobody can be found. And as soon as he touched it, everything fell on his knees. Everything in heaven bowed. Everything in heaven fell down because they know here is the one. This is the Lord of heaven. This is the Lord of glory. And everybody says he's worthy. Bows down. Ooh, this book. And then angels start singing. And they start singing songs like, now listen to what it says. In chapter 5, it says, then I looked and I heard, in verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Singing. They start singing. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. Listen to this number of 7, the number of completion again. See, you the more you see this, you more you understand the complete work that Christ has accomplished. Every time you see the number 7, all you have to do is say, finish work. He completed what he started. Listen, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to, 1, receive power, 2, riches, 3, wisdom, 4, strength, 5, honor, 6, glory, 7, blessing. He's worthy to receive all of it. And not only that, after they finish, then every creature which is in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth, such as in the sea and all that are in them start saying stuff. This is an example of people who don't even want to say it. Listen, these are demons. These are people whose hearts are so hard that they can't stand Jesus. But guess what? I don't care how much you hate him. Because he's worthy and because he's the Lord of all, you have to bow. A lot of people don't like the king that they serve under, but when the king come down the street, they got to bow the knee. It doesn't matter. Even today, you have to bow. If you disagree with him, you better not tell anybody. But you're going to bow. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then everything, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that's subterranean. We're going to come back to subterranean in a minute. And such as are in the sea and all that are in them, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So God is getting glory. God is getting glory. He's being glorified. And so we enter into chapter 6 and we find out that this is the beginning of the tribulation. Because in the first 3 chapters, we spoke of the church. From here on out, you don't hear about the church from chapter 4 out. That's because the church has been taken out. When these things begin to occur, the rapture of the church has occurred. Boom. Church is gone. Immediately after the church is gone, there arises the Antichrist. He goes and makes a pact with Israel. It's supposed to be a 7-year pact. And it's supposed to be peace. But this Antichrist is a liar. See, he's a liar. He's unable to tell the truth. And so he's going to come and he's going to try to. And when this world is in almost disorder, complete disorder, he's going to come and he's going to seem like a savior. And he's going to sign this pact with Israel. And it's amazing that he signs it with Israel. Why did not he sign it with the United Nations? Those crooks that we call the United Nations. United Nations is part of a crooked scheme that's backed by Satan. Whenever you hear about them not participating, not doing the thing they should be doing, they're only acting in accordance with the foot that's in their back right now. The United Nations are part of the program that will seek to establish a one world government. A one world church, a one world government, a one world way of doing things, the United Nations is going to be used. But he goes to the heart of the matter. He goes to God's heart. And he strikes up a peace agreement with Israel, this Antichrist. And he's going to break it. Of course, he's going to keep the word. He's going to do what he's supposed to do as the Antichrist. And so these seals are being opened. And as these seals are open, they represent a judgment that will be loosed on the earth. It will mark the beginning of the tribulation period. And this tribulation period is a 7-year period. Now he signs a 7-year peace treaty, but then the tribulation is supposed to last 7 years. So these number sevens just keep, you can't get rid of them. These 7 trumpets, these 7 angels, this 777. There's a significance in this. 7 represents finished. This is the beginning of the end of the human race. This is not happy. This is not a happy situation that we're exposed to. But God has drawn an end to the human race. Human race, as you know it, will be no more. Sounds sad. but I'm rejoicing. Because I'm sick of this one myself. I'm sick of this one. Huh? It seems to be getting worse and worse. And the only way you can get a new one, you have to get rid of the old one. God in his grace is so wonderful, though. In the midst of all this going on, he's going to give people an ample opportunity, just as he's given now. The Antichrist is not here yet. Tribulation is not here yet. And he's giving people all over the world opportunity. Come know my son. Come be familiar with the Son of God. Let the Son of God take over your life. Let the Son of God rule and reign. Let the Son of God be a part of your life. Please let Jesus in. It's not just for salvation. It's just so that you will also not be able to go through this time of tribulation. Man, to be saved right now, you're in the lap of luxury. God, man. You're just in the lap of luxury. Some of us don't know Jesus from Jacob, but we're saved. Hallelujah. That's the goodness of God, because he said, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not a liar. If that's what he said, that's what he meant. And if you just call on him, if you're about to have an accident, if you feel like you're about to have a heart attack, you just say, Jesus, he'll save you right then. He'll save you right then. See, a lot of times we can get so theologically imbalanced, we think that it's got to be a perfect position that we have to be in order to receive Jesus. But you got to understand this. Our receiving Jesus is just based on everything Jesus has already done. Jesus already forgiven you, already cleansed you, already bathed you, already washed you, already did everything for you. All he looks for somebody to say, I believe. I believe him. That's all you have to do. We've made it so hard. You just believe. If you're able to believe that he's done all the things he said he's done, just sit back and receive them. Hmm? And once you get into that position of believing him, you'll go so far and believe him because you'll want to know more about him. I can't wait to love him. He can't wait to love you. And I believe that there are going to be so many people saved that we think not going to be saved. Oh, they'll never be saved. Not living like that, they won't be saved. See, but salvation's not in our hands. You can think anything you want, but you don't have any lot or plot in salvation. All you can do is sow seed and hope that somebody follow up on your seed sowing. You don't wash nobody. Your blood don't cleanse nothing. No, I'm sorry. You still coughing. You still sneezing. Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father, taking care of business. Did it already. See, we got to stop telling people what they got to do to be saved. Just believe. I believe doing has got us in trouble. Every time we turn around, we got to do something. Soon as you get saved, somebody want to tell you how to do this. Well, do it like this. Do it like that. Do it like this. Do it like this on Wednesday night. Do it like that on Tuesday night. Do it like this on Sunday morning. Do it like this on Sunday night. Just do it like this. And if you do it like this, God's going to bless you. God don't bless me for doing. He blesses me for being. He blesses me for being. I don't want to get on grace because I'm in Revelation right now. But let me tell you something. We've done so much. We felt like if I do this, I'm closer to God. Wrong. There's nothing that we can do to get closer to God. You get closer to God by being. Lord have mercy. We was in here Wednesday night and we said that even your obedience, you got to be careful. Because we'll take religiously that obedience is going to be something great in the sight of God. And obedience is good. But it's not about your obedience no more. It is the obedience of Christ that we live in. Yeah. I'm living in his obedience. It was his obedience to the Father to go to the cross and die for me that I might reap the benefits through his obedience. God Almighty, it gets to a point where you stop living. I think that's what she said. You got to stop living. Understand it is Christ in you. Let Christ live. Let Christ express himself. It is Christ in you through the power of the Holy Ghost that allows you to do the thing that he's calling you to do. You can't lay hands on the sick. It's the Holy Spirit in you. When you lay hands, he's expressing himself. You don't lay hands on the sick. Nobody recovers through your power. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost in you. Grace has made this possible. God is looking for people who are just ready to yield. Just yield yourself. Surrender yourself. Give yourself to the Lord. Be crucified with Christ. We have worked so hard. We worked to pray. We worked to fast. We worked to give. God says, stop working and enter into my rest. My rest is when you allow my son to live through you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives you the power to do it. So you, all that stuff you've been thinking that you had to do to God so God can like you. You don't have to do a thing for God to like you. He loved you while you were yet sinners. Loved me while we were yet sinners, he loved me. Loved me first. He gave this commandment in the New Testament. He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He didn't say love him. He said love your neighbor. Because he knows that to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind was under the law of the Old Testament. So the New Testament says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And love yourself as you love your neighbor. He didn't mention how much to love him. Know why? Because the new covenant is all about how much he loves us. That's what the love is. The love is coming directly from him. He's saying, recognize how much I love you. Once we recognize how much we are loved by God, it's easy for me to love my neighbor. Because it's not my love. It's his. Flowing through me. To my neighbor. His love. Through me. To my neighbor. His love. Through me. To my neighbor. I'm loving him sincerely. But what he makes me do is love myself. How and why do I love myself? Because I'm in the hand of God who loves me. And it's showing me everything and every reason why he loves me. He's done so much for me. I cannot avoid knowing how much he loves me. And when I come to that conclusion, something on the inside of me will tell me, love my neighbor, even as I love myself. I can't love my neighbor with flesh, but I can love him with some assistance. With the love of God pouring through me. That's the grace of God. Even in this book of Revelation, you'll see the grace of God. You'll say, well, why would God allow tribulation? Men are wicked. Human beings are wicked. Human beings' hearts are hard. Also, let's say it first. It's because of Israel. Israel has really disobeyed God for years. After all God shows, they choose to worship another God. They still choose to worship another God, a foreign God, to worship a foreign God. They still choose to turn their back on him. I mean, you can read a lot of it. It's in Numbers. It's in Exodus. You in Deuteronomy. You read it. You'll find out how they love God with an attitude. We'll love him if he does this. We'll love him if he does this. See, and part of that is still on us. We believe that if God feels our love for him, he'll do this. If I pray a certain way, he'll do this. If I fast a certain way, he'll do this. If I walk right, he'll do this. If I don't sin, he'll do this. But God is not moved by what we do. Glory to God. It's not about what we do. It's about what already has been done. See, if you live your life from a point and vantage of knowing that everything that you're trying to do has already been done, it makes easy and makes loving God so much easier. It's not like you're trying to get points. I'm trying to get some points with God. Because I know that he will love it if I do this for him. I'm doing this for God. He never called us to work for him. He never called us to do anything for him. Let that heavy load come on off of you. I said this Wednesday night, I'll say this again. We must get out of a performance mentality. I got to do this in order for God to love me. It's performance. I got to do something. I got to walk right. I got to talk right. Well, if you can figure out how to do all that stuff, why you need God? Why get saved? If you know how to do it. If you knew how to walk right when you were saved, you would have done it. But that's the thing about the law, isn't it? Because you're under the law whether you're saved or not. You're wanting to do something because you believe that it will get God's goat or get God's favor. Shows a performance attitude, performance mentality. If I do this, God will do that. All I have to do is keep doing it. Just perform. I'll just keep performing. I'll act righteous. I'll act holy. I know if I act like it, he'll get it to me. Hallelujah. Somebody out there asking for a dollar on the corner. I'll just perform and get it to him. I'm performing because I know if I give them $2, God's going to bring me $7 back. If I give to the homeless, I'm just going to keep performing. Yes, yes, yes. I think I'm fasting. I think I'll fast for that car. Oh, I'm fast. Push my plate back because I need that car. I might as well tell somebody I'm fasting. You sure, child, you look like you're losing a little bit of weight. I'm fasting. I'm just fasting myself. Girl, you don't know what I'm fasting for. You don't know what God got on my plate. You know he gave me a burden. I got a burden for that. I'm going to fast for that because he's giving me a burden for that. I feel that burden so heavy on me, child. I just got to fast. And what we've done, we've been so motivated by our performance and being deceived. See, I'm going to tell you who uses the law better than anybody else. Satan. Satan uses the law. Because Satan have you thinking that if I can just accomplish this, then victory is guaranteed. I can live a victorious life just by performing. And my performance, little is it known to me that my performance is just getting in God's way. God doesn't want me to perform because he's already sent his son. Amen. And the performance that his son performed on the cross of Calvary is all he was looking for. Amen. I just needed my son to do that. I just needed my son to do that for you. so you wouldn't have to do it. I was last night, I was just praying late last night, and man, it wasn't much for them to hang on the cross. It wasn't much of Jesus left. I don't know how many of you ever pondered this. There wasn't much for them to hang on the cross. Ooh. They stripped him. They stripped him just like you would strip a ham bone. You strip everything off of it. Jesus' body was stripped. That's why it's hard to identify with a picture of a man hanging on a cross. It's hard to get that because there wasn't much of him left. He was stripped almost down to the bone. If you saw a visage, it was a swollen head. His head had to be at least 7 or 8 times bigger than it normally would be. Simply because all of the hits he took on his head. Simply because the crown that they crushed into his brain, that causes swelling. And the rest of his body was just shreds. I'll say this, I'll be as candid as I can to say that you could probably see right through Jesus as the thief on the cross could probably look through him on one side and see all the way through the other side. They beat him that bad. And he did it so that we could walk away from the cross with something in our hand. So that you could walk away with something. So that you can understand what salvation really is. See? The real salvation. So he gives us this book of Revelation. Tries to give us the advantage of what is happening now so that we can be aware of our atmosphere. That we may know the times that we live in. That we may know the urgency of telling somebody else about him. Because there are a lot of people who are going to reject Jesus, even in the midst of tribulation. Oh, boy. Okay. We're going to get to chapter 9, and we'll pick it up next time. So we're in chapter 7, and 144,000 servants of God are introduced. We find the angels are given control of the nature of earth, the elements themselves. We find out that there will be angels that will hold back the winds. They're actually in control of nature. Wow. 4 that are just in control where they won't let harm come. Why is it that they want these things come? Because there has to be 144,000 sealed. And while they're being sealed, no damage can happen. Nothing can happen in the midst of all of this. This 144,000, of course, are Jews who will be witnessing the gospel in the midst of the tribulation, right before, right at the beginning of the tribulation, you'll have 144,000 Jews. I said this before, but somebody once told me that only 144,000 people are going to heaven. And that scared me because, Lord have mercy. I said to myself, I'm already doomed. I said, Lord, I'm already doomed. 144,000, I said, they've been gone. I don't know who was saved in an earthquake or who was saved on the Titanic. I don't know. I don't know who was saved on an airplane. But I said, I'm sure it's... I said, they saved already. I'm doomed. And they told me, not only 144,000 was going, they told me, I'm not going. Religious were telling me, I'm not going. They're not going to let you in. And I thought to myself, if God let me in earth, why he ain't going to let me in heaven? Don't let man put you in hell. Because there's not a man who can put you in hell or keep you out of heaven. Not a man. But that's what they told me. Told me, I'm not going. So it's 144,000. And they're sealed to evangelize. Let's see in chapter 7. Verse 4 tells us who these are. Should tell us. It says that 144,000 I heard. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. We find out who they are. But I got caught on, I heard the number. John is in heaven and somebody's whispering in his ear, 144,000, John. Somebody's got to tell him. John's not even counting. So somebody leans over and says, 144,000, John. Heaven is an awesome place. God's not going to let you be ignorant in heaven. John is a picture of the church raptured. Let me say that. He is a picture of the raptured church already. He shows us what exactly the church is going to do. Take off just like he took off. 144,000, John. You're going to be in heaven and somebody, you're going to be looking for your aunt, uncle, or mama. They're going to say, she's over there, though, man. God almighty. That cuts all the losing and choosing and being lost, trying to find out. They're going to end it right there. You've been there looking for somebody that you know, somebody named John. Or your dad. Boy, that's going to be someplace. This is a loud place. But it's going to be a lot of people being whispered in their ear. You didn't think they were going to make it, did you? Look over there. God, listen to the, that's the grace of God. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, Jan, I know you. I know you're waiting for him to say the big L word. Yeah. He's over there. Yeah.
Who's over there?
Leon. Uh-huh. You're looking for him. There you go. Yeah! There's going to be unmeasurable bliss in this place. You're going to be ecstatically happy beyond belief. Every dream, every desire will be fulfilled. We will no longer look through a glass darkly. You'll be able to see clear. That's why I heard somebody say the other day that, referring to this, they said that, well, the one that sits on a throne must be Jesus because he's the only one that can be seen. I said, wait, come back off earth. Get off earth. He's the only one that can be seen on earth. But I believe that when we enter into that place, we'll be able to see God for who he is. I believe you'll be able to see the Holy Spirit. I believe that you'll see the Son, and we will be able to differentiate who is who. Why you are not going to be able to see things in the Spirit when you're in the Spirit? After we leave this place, I will no longer be looking through eyes of earth. That's done. That's done with. Everything will be in the Spirit realm. That's why when we are about to go into chapter 9 and we see these locusts, they're not going to be locusts that you can't see. That's why they're described. Amen. These locusts are going to look like horses. They're going to have teeth like lions' teeth. They're going to have long hair like women's hair. But they're going to have a man's face. But they're going to have sharp tails. And you're going to be hurting some kind of bad. Because they are given to sting men for 5 months. They sting like scorpions, the Bible says. And a scorpion stings you. It doesn't kill you, but it sure puts you in pain. Somebody say, ow. See, a scorpion will sting you. It'll make you dizzy. It'll make you nauseous. It'll hurt like who knows what. But it won't kill you. But it might make you wish you were dead. Yeah. And so that's where we're going. And so we go through the 144,000. And guess what these 144,000 will be preaching? Will they be preaching grace or will they be preaching the kingdom of God? I think they'll be preaching both. Go to Acts 28. I think these 144,000 are going to be preaching both. Acts 28. Let's look in verse 30. Listen to this. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Look in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. I want to say to you that I believe that Paul used the kingdom of God and the gospel of grace interchangeably. I will not say that Paul compromised the gospel. I believe he used them interchangeably. Because once you understand the kingdom of God, then you definitely will understand the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is how God has established himself in our life. The kingdom of God is how we've adjusted our lives to God's living. When you understand the gospel of grace, you understand you automatically you begin to live as a citizen. Amen. You automatically start living as a citizen. Grace does not give you the free will to go sin. That's what the message of grace might be confusing, because people think that because you're living by grace that you got a legal order to sin. Well, I can sin there because grace is going to take care of me. No, you cannot. Grace doesn't mean go sin much as you can because grace got your back. No. Grace opens up your understanding and lets you know that you can no longer practice sin. I can't practice sin. Matter of fact, grace will make it so that you won't want to. That's what grace does. It takes the don't want to out of you. It takes the want to and throws it in the trash can. That says you won't sin, but you don't want to sin. Sure, you're going to bump your head, but you're not bumping your head because you want to. So we see that this 144,000, they're going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching the kingdom of God, and then they're going to be preaching the gospel of grace. And people are going to get saved in the tribulation. But then there are some who are just going to turn their back even in the tribulation. And that's where we are in chapter 9. That's why the pit has to be opened. Because there are people who still will not receive Jesus. I'll give you a little bit and then we're gone. How about that? Chapter 9, Revelation. Without saying that in chapter 8 there's going to be silence in heaven. And I wonder why it's quiet. It's quiet in heaven because of what is about to take place in chapter 9. Silence. The loudest place in creation, where everybody talks loud, where everybody sings loud, all the worship and praise is loud. They got an angel in there. They call him a loud angel. I don't know if it's because he talks louder than everybody else, but it says a loud angel. everything is loud. Hey, come here. You will not hear somebody say, who, me? You. All the praise, all the worship comes to a complete halt. And there's complete silence. You can't hear a thing. Why are they quiet? Because they know that the judgments of woe are beginning to begin. Not only has the earth never seen anything like this, but the angels in heaven have never seen anything that's about to occur on earth. And you say, all of that stuff that went on in the Old Testament, all those battles and all those wars that we've had over the years, in World War I, in World War II, the Vietnam War, the Middle East, and the destruction that we've had. We've had tsunamis, we've had hurricanes, we've had earthquakes, tornadoes. We have had all kinds of cataclysmic disturbances, but all of them together cannot measure what's about to happen. Such has never been seen or ever will be seen again. All of that is about to take place. Why? One man that people refuse to receive. It doesn't happen because of Muhammad. People need to wake up. It doesn't happen because of all these other foreign gods. Even those who worship Mother Earth, they have a god that they worship called Gaia. G-A-I-A. But that Gaia can be compared with Baal that we read about in Scripture. God doesn't like it when we worship other gods. He really doesn't like that. I mean, you read the Old Testament and the judgments that he brought on Israel because they mingled with other gods and they married families with other gods, and they went and worshiped other gods. And even when Moses came down from Sinai and the people had formed and fashioned a golden calf, God was furious, made Moses furious. Because you're choosing to worship somebody else when I am the one. I'm the one true and living God. After all I've done for you, that's what he'll say. After all I've done, look what you do. I brought you out on eagle's wings. I brought you out with a strong arm. I brought you out of the brick walls. He testifies over and over through the body how he brought them out of Egypt. That has to be the single most devastating event that ever occurred in the history of mankind. To take two and a half, maybe 3 million people from behind a brick wall that they would have stayed for the rest of their life in Egypt, building Egypt, and Egypt would have fit all the way around the world, allowing them to build Egypt for us. God pulled them out. And he pulled them out with a strong hand. Nobody interfered. You understand that if you've been in the wilderness 40 years, and your shoes never wore out, that you never outgrew a shoe, never got sick. Out of all those people, nobody ever got sick. Out of 3 million people, nobody ever got sick. And listen to this, it was a mixed multitude. There were some Egyptians that came out. The Egyptians were blessed just by being with them because the Egyptians didn't get sick. Because they were connected with the children of Israel. Nobody got sick. God brought them out. God brought them out, and then God split the Red Sea. God brought them out and said, don't move until the cloud move. I'm going to put a pillar of cloud over you by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the pillar of cloud move, you move. When it settle, you settle. I'll put the pillar of cloud by fire behind you just in case somebody think about sneaking up on you. It will not happen. That'll be me. The pillar of cloud in the daytime that you're supposed to follow, that'll be me too. When I rest, you rest. When I move, you move. If I want to stay there for 30 days, you stay there for 30 days. If I want to stay in this certain place for 10 days, you stay for 10 days. But if I move, you move. That's where we have to get to today. When God moves, glory to God, that's when I move. God tell me to rest, that's when I rest. God say, you stay right there until I move. I'm going to stay with God. So God did all of this. And then God gave him victory over kings, over the Amalekites, over the Anakim, over whoever it was that stood in their way, God gave them victory. And every time God gave them something, God even fed them food from heaven. Food from heaven. And all they had to do was get up in the morning and eat. See the kind of rest he gives? They didn't have to work. The grace of God said, just get up and eat and travel. I'm going to give you what's sufficient for you. Grace. I'm going to give you this. You call it manna. Regardless of whatever you call it, eat it. Good for you. Won't get sick. Won't get choked. Stomach won't get upset. Unless you don't do it the way I say it. Got to do it the way God says it. Them folk got so tired of manna. They said, we sick of this mess. Give us meat. Them folk were so antiquated with Egypt. They had Egypt all in them. And the people that were from Egypt were the one that was murmuring. They started murmuring, and the children of Israel started murmuring with them. Said, are you right about that? Sure, we ain't got no cucumbers. We need some melons. We need some onions. We need some Egyptian food. We need some meat. God said, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat with your greedy self. Sometimes you can ask for God for stuff so much, he said, okay, I'm going to let you have it. God said, I'm going to send them quail. It's going to be so much quail, they're going to have to step through it. It's up to here, quail. God said, I'm going to send the quail so much to you, when you start eating, you're going to want it so much, it's going to get stuck up in your mouth. I'm going to give you a quail until it starts running out your nose. He gave it to him. Begging when he already had it made. Bad when you beg when you already have it made. That's what I mean about the grace of God. Why are you begging and praying when it's already been given? Why are you begging God for something that's already yours? Healing is already mine. Stop begging for it. Thank God for it. Hard, but it's true. It's true. The Christian life is supposed to be just thank you. That's all. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Because grace makes you gracious. Grace makes you thankful. Grace makes you mindful. That every day that you get up, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that wakes you up. It's the grace of God that starts your car. Grace of God to take you to your job. Grace of God to bring you home. Grace of God to put food on your table. Grace of God to give you a fork and knife to eat it with. It's the grace of God. Nothing that we do. It's the grace. And so all we have to do is wake up. Our whole life should be a life of just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I told you, just start with the parking space. Just start with the parking space. Thank you. You didn't have to have it. He could have had you park way over there. And you get out of the car and say, Lord, have mercy. See, if you had been thankful the last time, he would put you right in front of the stove. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have enough flour in your house? He gives your neighbor right over there. He give you a little neighbor right over there. Y'all tight. You can go right up to that neighbor and say, girl, you got any flour? Oh, girl, take the whole bag. Grace of God. Thank you. You got any oil? Girl, got that too. See, you, God will make sure that you recognize this kind of thing because he'll wait until you start cooking and you realize you don't have enough. I got all these pork chops. I ain't got no more flour. I got all this chicken. I got that little teeny bit of oil. Here comes the time for grace. Go to your neighbor. They're going to take care of you. You go back home, finish everything up. It's the grace of God. Little teeny old tube of toothpaste, but you roll it up till you get to the very mouth of that toothpaste and it come right out. You say, glory to God.